How many of you remember as a kid, or maybe you're a kid, and how many of you enjoy playing hide and seek? Yeah, it seems to be one of those games that just doesn't matter the generation, right? Because all you need is a place and somewhere to hide, and you can do that. And the overall goal is really, really simple, right? Don't get found. Don't get caught. And so when you play hide and seek, right, you want to find the best place ever. When I was a kid, we were playing hide and seek. My parents got involved a little bit, and I found the most amazing hiding spot that I hid, and I fell asleep for 6 hours. My parents looked all over. They called the police. I mean, it was a really, like, it was not a good situation. So I wake up, and I'm like, hey, why didn't you guys find me? Like, they'd walked over me 3 or 4 times. I mean, it was in the basement. I'd pulled some blankets over me, and I come, what in the world, right? And I was like, did I win? When it's a game and pride is the only thing that's at stake, your stealth or your craftiness isn't that important, is it? But when the circumstances are not a game, when the circumstances are reality, and the stakes are life and death because of war or disaster or plague or conflicts or wicked people or physical persecution, hide and seek can take on a whole new meaning. And how are Christians supposed to respond to those real life circumstances? When or where can Christians find help and hope when hide and seek becomes a matter of life and death? Because the truth is, there are times when God permits his people to be afflicted to the point where hide and seek are necessary. And if that should ever happen to you, what then? Psalm 57 was written on such an occasion and for such an occasion. It's meant to lead God's people to sing God's faithfulness and praise through the hiding and through the seeking. And that's the big idea of Psalm 57. The big idea of Psalm 57 is that God is faithful and worthy of praise even when you're forced to run and hide. So when my Liberian friends were forced to run and hide because of civil war, and many of their Christian friends were killed by one side or another, how is God faithful and worthy of praise in that? When you read of history and you read of wars and conflicts and plagues and unrest and persecutions and targeted attacks that have caused Christians to flee and some to die, is God really faithful and worthy of praise during those times? Psalm 57 tells us the answer is yes. And it answers that question and more by giving us hope and help should we ever go through a circumstance like that. It gets the singer's attention off of their circumstances and off of their emotions, and it puts it on God's faithfulness to his own purpose, to his own attributes, and to his own sovereignty. And so this morning, as I read the entirety of Psalm 57, I want you to listen for the key truths that comforted David while he hid and sought God from Saul. If you're able, would you stand for respect out of the reading of God's word? And I'm going to read once again the superscript because it tells us the circumstance of this psalm. It says this to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, that would be the tune that this was to be sung to. A miktam, that would be the meter to which this is sung to, of David. Here's the key part, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Verse number 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Heavenly Father, be exalted. Be exalted above the heavens. May your glory be over all the earth, particularly this morning in our lives. May we submit to your will as it applies to us from this psalm. May you grow our confidence and our trust in you. And should you ever permit something that would cause us to flee and run for our lives, Father, maybe we'd be mindful of Psalm 57. Teach us your ways, O Lord, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nothing quite touches our emotions than the right song at the right time. Would you agree? That's why the Psalms were written. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through those ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. And Psalm 57 is a reminder to fully rest or fully trust God's faithfulness, even through perilous times. We found in that superscript that David writes this when he's fleeing from Saul, and he's forced to run and to hide in a cave. And that account is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And that account in 1 Samuel 24 has come on the heels of David fleeing from Saul's court. He flees to Nob. Saul kills everybody there, remember? He then goes and he flees to Gath, and David has to act like a madman to get dismissed. Remember that? And then we find that he flees to and from Adullam, Moab, Harith, Keilah, Horesh, Joresh, and now he's hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi, right in front of what's called the Wild Goat's Rock. I don't know what that is, where that's at, but it's probably a rock that looks like a wild goat. At least that's what I'm told. But you get the idea. He's running and hiding and running and hiding and running and hiding and running and hiding. Do you see that pattern there? And hopefully from that you can sense the exhaustion and the fear and the discouragement that in him. And David writes Psalm 57 in that discouragement, in that fear, in that exhaustion. And he does so to remind himself that God is faithful and worthy of praise even while he's hiding in a cave. And my first point this morning is not so much from a specific verse of Psalm 57, but rather from the whole psalm itself. Because there is a timeless truth that tells us throughout Scripture that when a Christian or when a person of God is attacked, fleeing is not always faithlessness. Fleeing is not always faithlessness. I will tell you, I have not taken as much flack from my peers as I have this week. As I've shared with you, all of my sermons are reviewed by my peers just to sharpen us and one another, and we give kickback. But holy cow, I took a lot of flack this week for what you're about to hear. Some of what they said is it's natural to preserve life, but you don't want your people to run and hide just because they're being attacked or persecuted for their faith. Probably the most brutal was the comment, "Today's average churchgoer is a wimp. They'll be happy to hear their pastor say flee when really they're simply being a snowflake." Now, on some level, I can't argue against that. There is a tendency, specifically within American culture and ease, to be silent, to remain apathetic, to forsake a commanded confrontation, to fail to take a stand for Christ. There are faint-hearted Christians, no doubt about it. But please understand the circumstances in the setting of Psalm 57. David's not merely facing social resistance, verbal threats, ostracism, or even imprisonment. Saul has 3,000 of his best-trained, battle-hardened warriors actively pursuing David in order to capture and kill him. There is no doubt about it. If David is captured, he will die. And it's not because David has been unlawful. It's because Saul is envious. Like Cain, envy has entered into Saul's heart to the point of hatred and murder. Much like the case in John chapter 8, when the Jews out of envy and jealousy and hatred, picked up stones to kill Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Likewise, in John chapter 10, they tried to stone him, arrest him, and he escaped from their hands. Or in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is in Nazareth, they carry Jesus up to a high cliff and they attempt to throw him off the cliff in order to kill him, but he passed through their midst. Or like the Apostle Paul, who lets himself out of a basket in Acts chapter 9. He fled from Iconium after learning their plans to stone him in Acts chapter 14. Lystra actually does stone him, but immediately following the next day, he flees to Derbe. He fled Philippi after imprisonment and rescue in Acts chapter 16. He fled Thessalonica and Berea in Acts 17. Paul didn't run into the theater in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He was kept out, and in Acts chapter 20, the very next day, he flees for his life. Likewise, in Acts chapter 12, the apostle Peter flees after he's been released miraculously by this prison. They search for him and can't find him because he's in hiding. You know that the book of James and 1 and 2 Peter were written to Christians who fled persecution and attack and war? Yes, absolutely. Paul is right. All who live a godly life will be persecuted. That is absolutely true. But you know what verse comes before that? He talks about the persecution that caused him to flee Lystra, that caused him to flee Derbe, that caused him to flee Iconium. And he uses those exact examples to give that example of persecution. The history of the church is filled with godly men and women who faced with physical death from war or conflict or plague or disaster or persecution. Many ran and hid as long as they could, and it was only through old age or ailment that they were essentially captured and subsequently put to death. And yet even in death, they were courageous and they were faithful to the Lord. And the point that I want you to see this morning right from the start is that fleeing attack is not faithlessness. This self-sacrificing ideology of lining up for death is absolutely false. In fact, many times that idea is centered in self-glory. However, as the pendulum swings, you know, it always swings to the other extreme. And this idea of go along to get along is faithlessness beyond a shadow of a doubt. Failure to take a stand for Christ, to speak for Christ, to live for Christ, to obey Christ in order to get along is faithlessness. In Scripture, if someone curses you or calls you a name or tells you they hate you, if they scream and shout in your face, if they threaten to remove you or threaten to imprison you, those attacks are not the attacks of these circumstances or of David's circumstance. In this context, to remain is to die, to flee is to prolong life. And so this topic, like many other topics in Scripture, there's this tension between two sides of the argument, which place our actions upon the wisdom which we use, and we find somewhere in the middle, ourselves somewhere in the middle, which is really dependent on the circumstances. And yet Psalm 57 has less to do with faith or religious persecution as it has to do with a personal vendetta, right? It's not like David and Saul worship a different God. It's not like David and Saul even worship in a different way. Saul's attack's not religious. The nation's attacks aren't religious. They're personal, they're political, they're national conflicts. And yet this persecution moved David to run and to hide. And so, when Christians flee war, that's not faithlessness. Just as when Christians fled during the Inquisition. When you've got the Reformation period and you've got varying Protestant groups, which we're all aware of those Protestant groups and we've sung their songs and we've read their theologies, but when they're killing and pillaging and the Anabaptists run, because they're killing and pillaging the Anabaptists, that's not faithlessness on the Anabaptist part. When you get the Church of England attacking Congregationalists or any others who disagree with the Church of England, that's not faithlessness. When you've got Christians fleeing Nazi Germany or Ethiopia or Syria or other oppressive war-torn countries, that's not faithlessness. When a missionary in Syria or in a closed country has to leave because of war, political unrest, along with the other half of the population that's displaced, that's not faithlessness. When our Liberian brothers and sisters fled their homes and their country because of civil war and mass killings, that's not faithlessness. So do you understand what I'm getting at here? Do you get the difference between, no, you are called to take a stand for Christ, but at some point, if your life is on the line, your family's life is on the line, you know they're coming up and the SWAT team is gearing up to come to your home and you run, that's not a sign of faithlessness. And in that moment, that's when you need Psalm 57. Because should that occur, like David, the first thing you must do as you flee is seek God's protection. When fleeing attack, seek God's protection. In verse number 1, we find David sought God's protection. He asks for God's mercy, not once, but not twice. And the idea that him asking for God's mercy here in verse 1 means that David's not demanding protection. He's appealing to God for protection. He's asking for protection. And likewise, David says, I'm committing myself to your protection, not once, not twice. He says, I refuge in you, literally. And the idea of refuge is protection. Now this idea here is not that David is asking for a place to hide. David's already hiding, right? He's in the cave we found. But rather, he's asking for God's divine protection within his current hiding place. And then he uses this beautiful, poetic Israelite statement, under the shadow of your wings. And it simply means to be under the care and the watchful care of God. Maybe think of a hen protecting her chicks under her wings. Or maybe you think of an eagle soaring high above, looking down under the watchful care of that eagle. And so although David is hiding here, he's not dependent on the cave to protect him. He's depending on God. And so when you see hide and seek in Psalm 57, here's what I want you to think about. Hiding from your attacker while seeking God. Hide and seek, hiding from your attacker while seeking God. Because the faithful seek God's protection when they're forced to hide. So if you ever have to flee, certainly use wisdom. But don't depend on that hiding place. Don't depend on your wisdom for protection. Depend upon the Lord. But the question that comes to my mind is, what confidence can I have that God is going to be merciful? Well, if we see in verse number 2, we find that David's confidence came from God's purposes, not David's purposes. Likewise, when fleeing attack, fully trust God's purposes for that attack. Fully trust God's purposes. Look at what David says here in verse number 2. He says, I cry out to God the Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. David doesn't say, to the God who fulfills my purpose for me. He says, to the God who fulfills His purpose for me. You see, David didn't know the purpose, but he knew God had a purpose. And David says, I got to trust that purpose. How often are we in the midst of trials and struggles and hardships in our own life, whether in this setting or others, and we go, God, what is the purpose of this? I don't know the purpose of this trial. Certainly we know, James, that the general purpose of trials is to perfect our faith. Yet what we find through those after a week, a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime, is that God has some divine purposes in those trials. And although David didn't know it in the moment, he believed God had a purpose, and so he chose to trust God's purposes. So he sings out, God, fulfill your purposes in me. And if we're honest, David's cry is often the exact opposite of what we cry, because we cry, God, fulfill my purposes through this trial. God, fulfill my plans, my comforts, my eases through this trial. That's not what David cried. That's not what Jesus cried. That's not what Paul cried or Peter or Jeremiah. Theirs was, not my will, God, but fulfill your purpose for me. And truly, this ought be our cry in every situation, but particularly if you're ever attacked and you have to flee. God, fulfill your purpose through this situation. May you have an eternal purpose here. Help me to trust your purpose as I run and hide. Yet again, the question comes to my mind, what assurance do we have that God does have a purpose? What assurance do we have that God is trustworthy? Well, like David, you can fully trust God's purpose when you fully anticipate God's faithfulness. In verse number 3, David sang God's faithfulness in anticipation for deliverance. He says here, He will send, He will put to shame, God will send. And these are all confident words of expectation, yet His confidence is not in David's position. His confidence is not in David's person. His confidence is in that God will remain true to God. That's what his confidence is. He is confident that God will be faithful and true to God. to God. See, David here doesn't pray and say, God, send me a miracle. Does he? He doesn't say, God, send me angels. No, no, no. He says, God, send me your faithfulness. Be faithful to yourself, and that's enough. That's enough. In other words, David was confident that God would be God, and that was good enough for David. Whatever God would do would align with what God does, and David was okay with that. You see, David's confidence didn't come from anticipating God to be faithful to David. David's confidence came in that God would be faithful to whatever God had said, whatever God is, whatever God does, whatever God will do, whatever God has promised. And whatever the remedy is, one way or another, God would be good. Again, this causes me to question my own self and my own struggles and my own concerns in the midst of trials, because I'm so often tempted to question God's faithfulness to me through the lens of my own faithfulness. Yet David has taught me a better perspective. David has taught me that the better perspective is just to remove myself completely and to come to anticipate God to be faithful to himself because he messed. I want to ask you this question. Truly, do you believe that God will be faithful and true to his character, to his words, to his will, and to his works? Will God be faithful to himself? Yes! Yes! Always, God will be faithful. If God is not faithful to himself, he's not God. And we're wasting our time here. God will always be faithful to himself. And what's interesting is that as you read theology and as you read sermons prior to the 20th century, that was the focus. God is faithful to God, and we are merely servants of God. Whatever God wills, God does, and God is good. And somehow in the 20th century, through various means and ideologies and philosophies, that focus has become, God is going to be faithful to me. And then we incorporate and interpret Scripture on how God is faithful to me in my setting, in my circumstances, rather than see God is faithful to himself, to his plans, to his purposes. No, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful to me. It only means that God is faithful to me as I am within his purpose and within his plan, as within his faithfulness. And David has this confidence that he will be saved and that Saul will be shamed because David fully understands that he is aligned with God. Yet, even in anticipation of God's faithfulness, that doesn't remove the fear and the imminent danger that David is in. And what we find in verses 4 through 6 is that David begins to describe what he's going through. And there's fear in this description, yet he comforts his fear with the sovereignty of God. When fleeing attack, church, comfort your fears with God's sovereignty. Comfort your fears with God's sovereignty. Again, verses 4 and 6 are the expression of fear. He likens him to being pursued by lions, by beasts. He's being hunted, he says. They've set a net. They've set a trap. They've dug a pit here. He is distressed by his perilous circumstances. So what does David do? Verse number 5, right in the middle. Let's read it. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What does David do in the midst of fear? He sings God's sovereignty in and over creation. When you're afraid, sing God's sovereignty. Both God's sovereignty here over the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm, but also God's glorious exaltation over the physical realm, the earthly realm. God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has complete rule over his creation? That nothing can prevent God from fulfilling his purposes and plans? The Bible tells us this: God does all that he pleases. Furthermore, it says, no purpose of his can be thwarted. Therefore, David sings, be exalted, be glorified, essentially saying, whatever happens to me, God, use it for your glory. Use it for your exaltation. Above, in the spiritual world, and below here on earth. You see, verse 5 is not just some generic praise song to be sung. It's very specific within this setting. It's sandwiched right between David's fear. And essentially, David is saying, God, you're going to be glorified, so if it comes through my suffering, be glorified. If it comes through my fear, be glorified. Whatever's going to happen to me, God, you be exalted, you glorified. That's the win. That's the purpose. Likewise, this is the mindset and the faith that will comfort you in your times of fear. God is sovereign and his plans will not be altered by either your attacker, your accuser, or guess what? Even yourself. Don't think for a second that you can somehow alter God's plans. Therefore, you can be steadfast through those circumstances in such a way that you can exalt and glorify God even through the trial, even through the suffering, even through the running, even through the hiding. Comfort comes in doing the godly thing over doing the expedient thing. Focus on God's ability, on God's pleasure, on God's sovereignty, on God's control, not your attackers, not your oppressors. Your circumstances will never be mightier than God. Your circumstances will never be mightier than God. Even if you have to hide and seek. Yet when you do that, and when you do that, when you give yourself over to God's sovereignty, you'll be able to commit yourself to praise God. When fleeing attack, David goes on and he commits himself to praise God. David writes here, "My heart is steadfast." In verse number 7, my heart is steadfast. He says it again. He's committed. He's all in. So much so that David sang God's praises. He played God's praises on musical instruments. He gave thanks and both presently and eternally. He says, I will, I will, I will. And the idea of I will is not I'm going to. The idea is I've started and will continue. Okay? So he says, this is not keeping me from praising you, God. By the way, that which keeps you from praising God is likely an idol in your life. And so David says, I'm going to praise you. David didn't wait to praise God until he was delivered. No, he committed and he began to praise God immediately. God is worthy of praise and song and thankfulness in every circumstance, even when you fear for your life. And I believe one sure sign of God's comfort in a person's life is their eagerness to praise God through the trial. Think of Peter and Paul. Peter and John. Think of Paul and Silas. Think of Daniel and the lion's den. I mean, you just go throughout all of the quote-unquote apostles and prophets and the people that we look up to in Scripture, and you just see them singing and praying in the midst of attack, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. But the question is, what motivated them? Well, like David, it's God's sovereignty over their situation, but it's also God's faithfulness. And David ended the psalm by telling himself of God's faithfulness and God's sovereignty. And so that means, friend and church, when you flee attack, tell yourself of God's faithfulness. Tell yourself of God's faithfulness. Again, God's faithfulness to himself. That he won't contradict himself, that he will not change. You see, David says here, the reason for my praise is your steadfast love. That's this beautiful term, chesed, which reflects all God is, all God does, and all God promises to do. And he says, that is great. How great? High to the heavens. This is an idiom that implies it's beyond human measure into the spiritual realm. You see, all God is, all God does, and all God promises cannot be spiritually measured or fully known by you and me. We cannot fully know an infinite God, but you know what we can do? We can trust him. We can trust him. I can trust him in his unchanging nature and his unchanging promises. I can rest knowing that my circumstances will never alter or change the nature and the promise of God. So tell yourself, my circumstances don't change the nature or promises of God. My circumstances can't change the nature or the promises of God. And this is particularly important to tell yourself when your circumstances are really, really bad or really, really ugly. Not only that, but David goes on and he says, God is faithful. And the idea here is that God is faithful, again, to his chesed, his steadfast love. Another idiom, he says, even to the clouds, and it's a physical measurement now. And the point is this, that God is exponentially great. That's why David sought. That's why David trusted. That's why David anticipated. That's why David comforted. That's why David praised. That's why David told himself of God, of God's faithfulness, so that God would be exalted and glorified. In verse 5, we see this glory of God in the midst of David's distress. And in verse 11, we see this glory to God in the midst of David's deliverance. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his sovereignty and his purposes be clear to all who read this story, who all who look upon David's circumstances, despite the fact that in the moment David doesn't know. Now, the wow of Psalm 57 is not found in Psalm 57. It's actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. If you've been in Sunday school, I'm sure you've heard the story and you know the account of what happens next, right? David's hiding in this cave with his men. And he's got about 400 men, I believe, at that time, and they're all in the inner workings of this large cave. And Saul and his 3,000 soldiers are right outside the entrance of the cave, and Saul's got to go to the bathroom. So he goes into the cave to find a private spot to relieve himself. And there he takes off his cloak, he lies it down, and he goes to a corner, I guess, to relieve himself. And David sneaks up and he cuts the hem of that corner. He says, "I will not raise my hand against God's anointed." But he takes that corner and he cuts it off. And Saul finishes his business and he goes out and he goes to a safe distance away. And David comes out of that cave boldly and he says, "Saul, Saul." And he bows himself down to the ground in front of his king. And he demonstrates his innocence to Saul. And Saul sees it, and Saul said, "You have repaid me with good, whereas I have repaid you with evil." And in that moment, David was not only delivered immediately, but he was vindicated by resting in God's faithfulness. And the very purpose that God had, I believe, in that account, is to demonstrate that David trusted God more than David trusted David. And God wanted to show David, "You can trust me. You can trust me more than you can trust yourself." Because I don't know about you or me, but if my attacker comes into my place, my space, and I got a chance, Corey, it would be hard, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah. God is faithful. Church, God is faithful and worthy of praise, even when you're attacked and forced into hiding. And should that occur, Psalm 57 teaches us to seek His protection, to trust His purposes, to anticipate His faithfulness, to be comforted by His sovereignty, and to praise Him as you tell yourself of His faithfulness. Let us sing God's faithfulness over every circumstance and every emotion in our life. Would you stand with me as I pray?